Well, I'm so glad we are here in the presence of God. So let's look to Him as we always do to prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for the privilege to be in Your presence. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered, there You are in their midst. So we thank You for Your presence and believe that Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will be working in our hearts. Thank You so much that You are the God who gives us life and breath and all things. And we do not take for granted the gifts of life and breath and all things. And we acknowledge that You are the author of life, the Lord of life, and the King of life, and the giver of life. And we surrender ourselves to You today, that Your Holy Spirit will work and honor the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as I surrender myself to Your Spirit, I pray that He will work through me to honor Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, by way of summary, in the first part of our overview of the book of Malachi, we learned the following lessons. What we are doing so far is laying down the foundation for our understanding of this book of Malachi. So last week, by the grace of God, we looked at several things, and I just want to recap them for us. First, we learned that the book of Malachi belongs to the post-exilic era of Israel's history. That is, after they returned from their captivity in Babylon. Second, we consider that the period in history when the book of Malachi was written. It was impossible to determine an accurate date on which the book of Malachi was composed. But nevertheless, we could deduce an approximate date of its composition, and that is 450 to 430 BC. Then third, we looked at the people who were the original audience of Malachi's message. It was written to the nation of Israel, living in Judah, almost 100 years after their return from captivity in Babylon. Fourth, we also learned that the book of Malachi is a prophetic message to the Israelites in Judah after the Babylonian exile. From the very first verse of the book of Malachi and throughout the book of Malachi, Malachi strongly emphasized that the message in the book that bears his name is a prophetic message from the heart of God. Fifth, we also looked at the place of Malachi's ministry. Evidence from the book itself of Malachi strongly suggested that Malachi lived and carried out his prophetic ministry in Jerusalem 2,500 years ago. Sixth, we also discussed the purpose of the book of Malachi. We stated that the purpose, understanding the purpose of the book, will help us in interpreting the message in this book. We discovered a fivefold purpose, namely to confront the spirit of complacency and carelessness that had developed among the Jewish retainees. Second, to correct the abuses that were rampant among God's people. Third, to call God's people back to the godly ways of their forefathers. And then fourth, to comfort the godly remnant in Judah. And then lastly, to caution God's people and the wicked of the coming of the great day of the Lord. Bible commentator Pamela Scalise sums up the purpose of Malachi in these words. She writes, quote, "The ministry of Malachi, the prophet, and the book named after him is to call hearers and readers of every generation to turn to God as people who fear the Lord, to honor Yahweh's name by daily living faithfully with each other is noble and courageous service to the sovereign God of all creation. Unquote. So we now come to the seventh point of our overview, which brings us to the Bible's own account of the personal history of the prophet Malachi. What does the book of Malachi tell us about the personal history of the prophet? Well, nothing is known of the personal history of the prophet. All we can know about Malachi, we must infer from the book that bears his name. The superscription, that is the first verse of this book, does not name his father, does not indicate the time he ministered, or identify him as the prophet, as other prophetic books identify, like Habakkuk, Zechariah, and Haggai. They identified in the very first verse that this is the prophet, but not this case for Malachi. In fact, the circumstances of Malachi's life are so entirely unknown. Nothing is recorded concretely of the prophet's background. Nothing is said of the prophet's lineage or place of birth. Like the book of Haggai, Malachi gives us no personal information about its author. In fact, one can say that Malachi is the most obscured and unknown prophet in all of the Bible. Haggai was called the prophet and also gave us the time of his ministry, namely in the second year of Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. But Malachi gave us no such title as the prophet or even a timeline to help us know something about his personal history. Furthermore, there is no narrative of Malachi's call or any subsequent commission to prophesy. In other words, we are not told how God called Malachi into this prophetic ministry. Nothing is said to us about that. The book names familiar figures from Israel's past, like Jacob, Esau, Levi, Moses, and Elijah, but withholds Malachi himself from view. His name Malachi is mentioned only once in the book. Malachi in the Hebrew is Malachi. It means my messenger. Some scholars have suggested that Malachi is a shortened form of a Hebrew name that is Malachiah, meaning messenger of Yahweh. Also, since the term Malachi occurs in chapter 3, verse 1, and since both the prophets and priests were called messengers of the Lord, we'll see that as we get to chapter 2, some have thought Malachi to be only a title that tradition has given the author. In other words, they are saying to us that Malachi may not be a personal name or a proper name at all for this man, but simply a title, my messenger. Well, the name Malachi might very well have been given by parents to a son whom God had given them or sent to them in fulfillment of their prayers. Personally, I believe the name Malachi is a proper name, not simply a generic name or a title that's making the book of Malachi anonymous. Here is why I believe that this name Malachi is a personal name, a proper name, not just a title. The writings of the Hebrew prophets were never, listen carefully, anonymous books. In other words, no prophetic book of the Old Testament has come down to us anonymously. If that was the case, most of the books here would not have Isaiah, We don't have Jeremiah or Ezekiel. We will have some anonymous name. You see, all the prophetic books have historically identified the author in the introductory heading. This suggests that Malachi was indeed the proper or personal name of the last Old Testament writing prophet in Israel. In other words, the book of Malachi follows the pattern of 14 other prophetic books in the Hebrew Bible. 14 other prophetic books in the Hebrew Bible, that is the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the other 11 minor prophets. Malachi is a minor prophet, and there are 12 of the minor prophets, and we see all their names in the Bible. Never anonymous. So, in those 14 prophetic books, the author is introduced by name in the opening verses using language similar to Malachi chapter 1 verse 1. So what's the point of all of this? Here's the point. We can hold with assurance that Malachi was the proper or personal name of the last prophet in Israel's Old Testament history. Although all we know about the personal history of Malachi is only his name, please let's not make the mistake of thinking that that is all we can learn about his life. There are 5 significant spiritual lessons we can learn from his personal life and ministry from the book that bears his name. And I want to share these 5 spiritual lessons from the life, the personal life and ministry of this prophet, because we need to learn that in our walk with God. First, the first spiritual lesson we learn from the personal life and ministry of Malachi is that he was a humble servant of Yahweh. God chose a humble man, about whom very little is known, to be his final messenger before the time between the testaments. In fact, Malachi reminds us, it reminds me of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is what Micah says to the people of Israel. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We see this being lived out in the life of Malachi. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, Malachi delighted in walking humbly in the Lord his God, that he didn't try to draw attention to himself or make a name for himself. If you see somebody who is truly walking humbly before God and before people, that person will not be drawing attention to himself over and over again. Rather, he will be pointing attention, directing attention to Almighty God. And this is what we see in the life of Malachi, which blesses my heart. You see, a truly humble believer delights in pointing to God and esteeming and elevating and exalting the name, that is the person, the character, the nature of God. In the 55 verses of Malachi, Malachi's name was mentioned only once. But do you know how many times he mentions God's name? Well, he mentions Yahweh, that is the Lord, 22 times. He mentions Yahweh Tzevaot, that is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, 20 times. 40. Then he mentions Elohim, that is God, 4 times. And then he mentions El, another form of God, 2 times. And then he mentions Adonai, that is Lord, small capital letter L, and then small letter, letters O-L, O-R, thee. He mentions that at least three times. And then he mentions Elohe Yisrael, the God of Israel, once. And then he mentions God once, one more time, as Melech Gadol. That is a great God, a great king once. So for a book of 55 verses, here's some math I'm trying to teach us. Malachi pointed to God's name at least 56 times, making it almost one name of God per verse. In other words, if you go through one verse, at least you see the name of God. One name of God. You see, as a humble, godly man, Malachi knew it's not about himself. He says, life is not about me. Rather, he knew that it's all about God. As such, he humbly and heartily promoted God's name above all other names. How about us? Are we walking humbly before our God? Is it our delight to esteem, to elevate, to exalt the name, that is the person of God, the nature of God? Well, the second spiritual lesson we glean from the life and ministry of the prophet Malachi is that he was a man whose heart was set on honoring the Lord his God. In other words, the honor of Yahweh was the delight of Malachi's heart. He says, I'm all about God being honored. That's all my life is being lived for. Please listen, although the circumstances of Malachi's life are entirely unknown to us, making him the most obscure prophet in the Old Testament, yet we can, when we carefully reflect on the message in the book bearing his name, we cannot miss this spiritual lesson. Malachi was a man whose heart was fully and faithfully set on honoring Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, Melech Gadol, and Elohe Israel. Because he was a man whose heart was set on honoring God, God will use him, listen carefully, to call and to confront and to challenge the priests who were serving God in the second temple to honor God. You see, the priests were no longer setting their hearts on honoring Yahweh. Their desire for honoring God was failing and flagging. No longer was the honor of God utmost in their hearts. God raised up Malachi, a man who was not only humble, but whose heart was set on honoring God, to bring a very challenging and convicting message to the priests to examine their hearts regarding honoring God. In chapter 1, verse 6, we see that message begins. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Malachi was a very personal, uses a very personal and practical illustration to teach the spiritual lesson of setting one's heart on honoring the Lord Almighty. He says, if we show respect to our earthly fathers and masters, should we not all the more honor our heavenly and holy Father? If we do it for our parents, why don't we do it to God, the best parent of all? As spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, the priests were to demonstrate with their lives, not just with their lips, that honor is due unto Yahweh. That is the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the sovereign and the supreme deity of the universe. But alas, the priests were poor examples of honoring God, with their lives as well as with their lips. Their hearts were not set on honoring Yahweh. So the question is, what about us? Will you say today that your heart is set on honoring the Lord your God? Does your life, or do you, does your life, not just with your lips, describe, demonstrate the honor that is due God? That's it. That's my life. Well, the third spiritual lesson we draw out from the life and ministry of Malachi is that he was an honest messenger of Yahweh. Honesty is so needed in our lives. And we see that honesty in the life of Malachi. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, Malachi ministered in difficult circumstances. The priests, the spiritual leaders, were not only despising the name of Yahweh, they were also dishonest. They were showing partiality in the instruction. In other words, when they come to teaching the word of God, they will only tell what people want to hear, because that way they can pad their pockets with more goods for their families. They were not rightly dividing the word of God, the law. Also, the people were dealing treacherously with each other. The spiritual condition of the people rapidly declined and deteriorated. The people married those of other religions, which carried with it the constant danger of seduction and idolatry. Furthermore, the people had begun to twist the truth of God's word, calling into question the specific of the standards God has set for his people. They needed what? The trustworthy and honest voice of a prophet. And Malachi, the Bible tells us, was the man God handpicked to deliver the goods at this hour. So you can call him not only an honest man, but the man of the hour. And we need the man of the hour who is an honest man in our nation today. As an honest messenger of Yahweh, Malachi refused to sugarcoat his message. As an honest messenger of Yahweh, Malachi resolved in his heart of hearts not to water down or dilute the message God had given him to deliver to his people. As an honest messenger of Yahweh, Malachi remained committed to speaking only what God had commissioned him to speak. Nothing more, nothing less was his motto. That is why you are going to hear him say to us again and again, says the Lord of hosts, Amar Yahweh Tzevaot. My heart's desire as a minister of God is to be an honest messenger of Yahweh who refuses to sugarcoat God's message, who resolves in my heart of hearts not to dilute God's message to God's people, who remains committed to speaking only what God has commissioned me to speak to his people. That is why I take it so I put in diligent effort, though not by myself, as Paul said, but by the grace of God, to make sure I'm well prepared for what God wants me to deliver or give to his people. Well, the fourth spiritual lesson we discover in the life and ministry of Malachi is that he had a holy reverence for God. Malachi was not only a humble servant of Yahweh, one whose heart was set on honoring God Almighty and an honest messenger of Yahweh, but also a man who had a holy reverence for God. Again and again in his book, he spoke about the fear of God or the reverence for God. Let's just look at a few of them that he spoke about. In chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, Melech Gadol, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." And then in chapter 2, verse 16, we read chapter 3, verse 16, we read this words. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." And then in chapter 4, verse 2, he writes again, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." So Malachi again and again spoke about what? The fear of the Lord. We don't hear those words today because it's no longer popular. It used to be, this is how the church was defined in the days of Paul. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. But now today, that is not the way the church is described. Now the question is, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, please listen, it is not the emotion and intellectual anticipation of harm. What one feels may go wrong for him or her. Rather, it is a very positive feeling of what? Awe or reverence for God. So the fear of God is a holy reverence for God. It is a healthy respect for Yahweh. It is a high regard for Elohim. Malachi's life was characterized by holy reverence for God, a healthy respect for Yahweh, and a high regard for Elohim. You see, for Malachi, Yahweh is the undisputed Lord of Lords and King of Kings and God of Gods, who is in a distinguished class all by himself and who alone deserves holy reverence, healthy respect, and high regard from his people. The question is your life as a believer in Jesus Christ characterized by a holy reverence for God, a healthy respect for Yahweh? And do you hold him in high regard above all else? Well, the fifth and final spiritual lesson we learn from the life and ministry of Malachi is that he was a man whose hope is in Yahweh alone. Remember the hymn we sang, "My hope is built on nothing less than Lord Jesus' blood and righteousness." And then he says, "When all around me give way, he then is my hope and stay." My hope and stay. Well, we see that in Malachi's life. Although Malachi lived in a time when the spiritual conditions in Judah were at their lowest, yet his hope in Yahweh was steadfast and strong. You ask, how could Malachi maintain a strong and steadfast hope in Yahweh in such deplorable, declining, and dark spiritual conditions? Well, your question is an excellent one. So please listen carefully now. Malachi constantly lifted up his eyes above the circumstances to Yahweh, who is on the throne and who is therefore in control of all things. In fact, that is precisely why Malachi ends with a message of hope as Malachi looks forward to the coming of the Lord. You see, ultimately, our great and gracious and glorious, awesome and almighty God will assuredly make all things right. So please make no mistake about that. The Lord will indeed come to right all wrongs. He will bring healing to those who hold him in high regard. He will bring restoration to repentant Israel and repentant sinners. When we walk with the Lord, we walk in hope. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will use these lessons to kindle afresh a desire to walk humbly before God, a desire to be one who sets our heart on honoring the name of God, a desire to be a servant that is honest before God, a desire to be what? To have hope that is fixed on Yahweh alone. Now we come to the eighth point of our overview, which brings me to the discussion of Malachi's proper place in the canon of Scripture. What is Malachi's theological contribution to the Bible? In other words, does the book of Malachi, listen carefully, deserve a place among the 66 books of the Holy Bible? Will it make any difference at all if the Bible, which we carry to church services and Bible studies and cherish in our lives, doesn't have the book of Malachi in it, a book of only 55 verses? Well, let me make it more personal and practical to you and to me. Will you be able, listen carefully, give clear, concise, compelling, and cogent reasons to an inquirer who comes to you with a question, please, can you tell me why Malachi is part of the Bible? What will you say to that person? How will you respond to the inquirer? Well, please allow me to present you four specific reasons why the book of Malachi deserves a unique place among the 66 books of the Holy Bible. First of all, Malachi deserves a unique place, a proper place in the Bible, because it vividly and visually reveals the character of Yahweh. The nature or character of Yahweh, that is the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the sovereign and the supreme deity of the universe, blessedly, brilliantly, and brightly shines forth in the prophetic book of Malachi. In fact, from the very beginning of the book, the character of Yahweh is set forth. That is his nature of being a loving God. We just finished studying 1 John, where the Bible emphasized God's loving nature. Remember, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16 talks about God is love. Well, that message of God's nature as love was not only in 1 John. Way back in the days of Malachi, God was revealing his character as a loving God. Malachi spoke of God's nature of love. You see, the prophecy of Malachi is noted for its vivid portrayal of the love of God for Israel. That is why the book begins with the blessed words, I have loved you, says the Lord. No book of the Bible begins its message with those words. I have loved you, says the Lord. Israel needed to be reminded of all this encompassing truth at a time when widespread doubt dashed expectations of the Messiah. Perhaps the most compelling way in which the character of God is revealed in Malachi is in the words of chapter 3, verse 6, where the Bible says, I, the Lord, that is Yahweh, do not change. God's character is that he does not change. He's the immutable God of the universe. In fact, it is because of God's immutability just to use that big theological word, that we are not consumed. It's because God is unchanging that his promises are enduring. Because what God says, he will stick by it. He's not like other people who may make a promise, but when it comes time to fulfill the promise, they turn their backs on you. Well, God doesn't change, and he keeps his word. Malachi also shows us that God's character is one, it says that he will not wink at sin, but will assuredly judge sin and the unrepentant. He is a God of justice. So please, friends and fellow believers, as we study Malachi, our request of you and of myself, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal personally to you the awesome character of Yahweh in this book, as we study this book. Malachi deserves a proper place in the Bible because it vividly reveals to us the character of Yahweh. Well, the second reason why the book of Malachi deserves a special place in the Bible is its steadfast and strong affirmation of the covenant of Yahweh. Covenant. This is a word that is popular in the Bible. And we see it in the last book of the Old Testament. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is a covenant-making God. If God had not made a covenant to you and to me, we would have no hope of being with him forever. But he made a covenant to you and to me, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to seal that covenant with his blood. That is why I have hope that there is something far greater, far wonderful beyond the grave. Not only that God is a covenant-making God, he's also a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't make a covenant he is not intending to keep. Some of you have had husbands who made covenants with you, but they didn't keep that covenant. Or maybe you have children who has wives, made covenant with them, but the wives didn't keep their covenant. Well, that is not the case with God. He doesn't make a covenant he's not intending to keep. When a covenant is broken, one thing is sure. It is not God who has broken it. This is the message Malachi brings to the people of Israel living in Jerusalem and Judah. Repeatedly and reverently, Malachi points to God's covenant, to God's people, to the covenant of Yahweh, and their failure to keep the covenant. Let me read two of the places where he mentions the covenant that he made. In chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction." He's talking to the priest. "You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." Now, the covenant of Levi was made by God. He made the covenant with Levi, who became the priest from which the priest descended. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers?" So God was passionate about his covenant with his people and doesn't want his people to break his covenant. You see, Malachi's point is that those who have been included in God's covenant have what? A serious obligation to live in obedience to the covenant terms. As such, those claiming to be God's people and who are in a covenant relationship with Yahweh cannot tolerate neglect or negligent living. And because Malachi points to the covenant of God, it deserves a place in the Bible. Well, the third specific reason why Malachi is given a well-deserved place in the Holy Bible is its affirmation of the choice of Yahweh. Now, the book of Malachi points God's people back to a time when they became a nation, to the story of Jacob and his twin brother Esau. Before they were born, God revealed to Rebekah, their mother, that the younger one, that is Jacob, will be stronger than his older brother Esau, who served him. You see, God loved Jacob in the sense of choice. In other words, in the exercise of his sovereign good pleasure, Yahweh chose to bestow covenant promise and blessings upon one who was not the firstborn. Jacob was not the firstborn. And in those days, the firstborn get the first blessings. But that was not the case. God chose Jacob, the younger, to bestow on him the covenant blessings. Malachi shows us from the story of Jacob and Esau that Yahweh is free to choose whomever he wishes on whom to bestow his covenant promise and blessings. And because Malachi strongly affirms the choice of Yahweh, it deserves a unique place in the Bible. The fourth and final reason why the book of Malachi is given a special place among the 66 books of the Bible is its announcement of the coming of the Messiah. In a dramatic and decisive way, Malachi announces the coming of the Messiah who will bring final deliverance and age-long blessing to God's covenant people. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we read about that, the coming of the Messiah. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, Malachi, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant," another place where the covenant is used, "in whom you delight, behold his coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." So, notice that Malachi uses the language of certainty in announcing the coming of the Messiah. He will come. But here is what Malachi didn't do. Whenever people talk about Christ is coming, they make one mistake. And Malachi didn't make that mistake. He didn't set a date for the coming of the Messiah. He didn't say, "Behold, he's coming on June the 31st. That's not what he did. He didn't set a date for the coming of the Messiah like was done recently by a man called David Meads, who said September 23rd, which came and passed, will be the time that the rapture will occur and Jesus will take people out of this world. Well, Malachi didn't do that. He says he is coming. When the Messiah comes on the day Yahweh himself chooses, he will right all wrongs. He came the first time as the babe of Bethlehem, but he will come again as the Lord of glory and the judge of all. Because of his announcement of the coming of the Messiah, Malachi deserves a special place in the Bible. So these are the clear, concise, compelling, and cogent reasons why Malachi has been given a proper place in the Bible. Now we come to the ninth major point of our overview of the book of Malachi, which focuses on selecting the preeminent passage or verse in the book of Malachi. In other words, what passage or verse surpasses all others in the prophecy of Malachi? Well, there's no easy answer for this question, because every passage or verse in the Bible is precious because it is inspired by what? The Holy Spirit. In the book of Malachi, I personally find the following verses to surpass all others. And you may find different verses, but I find Malachi chapter 1 verse 2, Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, and Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 to surpass all others. I chose these verses because Malachi chapter 1 verse 2 affirm God's love for his people. And Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 announce the coming of the Messiah. And Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 assures us of the unchanging character of Yahweh. So let me just once again quickly read through that. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible says, I have loved you, says the Lord. In chapter 3 verse 1, it says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And then in chapter 3 verse 6, we read these words. Chapter 3 verse 6. It says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I solemnly say to you today that the announcement of the coming of Messiah will be a dreadful event for you. Why? Because in your state of unbelief, you'll be facing him as your judge, not as your savior. He will assuredly pronounce his righteous judgment upon you, and you will forever be separated from his loving presence. But all that can change for you today, how? Well, it's because God, in his love for you, is not wishing for you to perish in your sins. So simply turn to Jesus today, just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot escape his righteous judgment if you were to die in your sins today. And then trust Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart. Let's pray for God's purposes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of Malachi. We thank you for this man who was so humble, a man who set his heart on honoring your name above all others, a man who had hope, set his hope only in you, and walk in holy reverence for you. Lord, we pray that you will, through your Holy Spirit, work these characteristics in our personal walk with you. Thank you for setting him as an example for us. And Lord, thank you that you are a God who does not change. And because of that, you are keeping your word to us. Even when we turn our backs on you, you keep your word to us. Simply because you are unchanging. And your love for us is unchanging. Encourage us with these truths today and strengthen our hearts. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.